morning I want to speak to those of you who are going through rough times. Things aren't going the way you would hope they would go. In fact, although I don't buy into the concept, the terminology I will use to characterize your situation, that if it wasn't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. Those of you who are discouraged, maybe in despair, those are the people that I really need to speak to this morning. For that is the word that Isaiah has for you Jeremiah has for you in Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, if that does not describe your condition today, take notes anyway, because it may describe your condition tomorrow. And these words will be helpful to have in mind if that comes around. Jeremiah chapter 30 takes a kind of a turn in the direction that the whole of first 29 chapters has been going. The message has consistently expressed week after week is judgment is coming. That's been the message. Well, when we get to chapter 30, judgment is just about there. The timing of the writing is at least after the second deportation. I have a feeling the third and final deportation may be just days away. I don't know if it's that close or not, but nonetheless, that's the timing of it. And he's writing to those that have gone away into captivity, whose life has been turned upside down. And it's a letter, it's a book actually, that's being written of encouragement to those people. And it answers the question, how do you go on when all the signs say stop? How do you get up when your world is turned upside down? How do you live when everything seems to be the death of you? How can you find joy in the midst of heartache? How can you prosper when calamity is all around you? And that was the condition of the exiles. They had been taken away from their homes. They had nothing but basically the shirts on their back. They were living in a foreign land amongst a foreign people with a language that they didn't understand. Times were tough, at the very, very least. And this is a letter, this is a book, actually, of encouragement to them. Let me give you the brief answer to the question, how do you get out of the times when your soul is cast down, as Psalm 40 was dealing with, or 42 was dealing with? Number one, you need a hope for tomorrow. I can endure today if I know tomorrow will be different. I don't care what you throw at me today. If I know tomorrow is going to be good, I'll find some way to endure through it. But then secondly, in order to endure through it, you need a God who will keep you. You have a hope for tomorrow and a God that will get you there. You can survive just about, well, not just about, you can survive anything. Read along with me, first couple of verses here. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Isn't that wonderful? There you guys are, you're out there in that foreign land, and I want you to know the time that you're going to spend there is limited. There is a day coming when you're going to go back. And would you notice something that's very, very, very interesting? He says, I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah. Israel had gone away into Assyrian captivity over 100 years before this. The nation had been separated from the time of after the death of Solomon onward. And now he's saying, I'm going to bring all of you back together again. Man, that's an encouraging word. Well, what has to take place in order for that to happen? Verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in the measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thy adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with a fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. God is saying to these people, the next couple of days, weeks, months, it's going to be tough. In fact, it's going to be far greater than just tough. In the beginning here, he says, it's going to be like a man trying to give birth. That's exactly what he's saying. Just as a woman experiences pain in the natural childbirthing process, so you're going to see men in the exact same position, experiencing pain like never before. A pain that cannot be relieved. For God says it's a pain that I have inflicted because of your sins. Look around to all the worlds and the nations around you and peoples and the groups of people and so forth. And you can call on whoever you want to call on, but you won't find any relief anywhere. Your lovers have failed you, being the other nations around them that they tried to make pacts with and treaties with. There's nothing that can be done. I've inflicted this, but I will also be the cure of it. Your time is going to be for a time. There's nothing that can change that. But when it is done, I am going to do a number of things for you. And beginning at verse 11, he lists a number of things. Look at verse 11, if you would, with me. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. When it's all said and done, you're going to come out of this. As a people, you will not be wiped out. I will protect you. I will save you. Not only that, I will use this according to the next phrase here. From afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall rest and be in quiet. None shall make him afraid. I'm with thee. Save thee, though I make full end of all nations where I scattered thee. I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee. In other words, the sins that you're engaged in now that have taken hold of your life, that have ruined things for you, I'm going to use this to get them out of your system. When you come out of this, you're going to be a new people. You're going to look back at those things and you're going to say, what an idiot I was. Thank God for the pain that caused me to stand righteously. I will save Israel. I will correct Israel, God says. Verse 17, if you drop down there, I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds. I'm going to restore thee. You will once again be a vibrant nation. You're languishing now. But that's not the way I intended things for you. I will heal you as a nation. Verse 18, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. Think about this for just a second. Why does someone live in a tent? The only time you live in a tent is where you're living somewhere on a temporary basis. If you're in a place where you're going to be permanently, generally speaking, you don't pitch a tent. You build a house. They were pitching their tents in Babylon. God says, I'm going to bring you back to the land, and we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, right upon the heaps of everything that has been demolished will be the palace of the king, and shall remain afterwards. Yeah, that's pretty good. It even gets better. Verse 19, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them. I'm going to give you joy. You're crying now. You're going, oh, woe is me now. Oh, why has all this come upon me? Why art thou cast down, oh, my soul is going to be changed in? Praise the Lord. Thank you. When do you praise the Lord? Well, you should praise Him at all times. But when do you find it easy to praise the Lord? When things are going well. It's a whole lot easier to recognize how good God is. I'm going to bring joy. I am going to multiply you. All these deportations has reduced the size, the population of my people. But you get back in the land, and you're going to be multiplied. You're going to be, once again, be a great nation. Just as I promised your father Abraham. Verse 19, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them make merry. Multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them. The nation of Israel had a glory about it in the days of David and Solomon particularly. I mean, it was the Queen of Sheba that came up to see Solomon and all the things that were going on there. And she said, my goodness, this is something else. Israel wants again be a glorified nation. Verse 20, it'll be a protected nation. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established, and I will punish all that oppress them. There's going to be peace within the confines of the nation of Israel. Of course, they're experiencing that to the uttermost today, aren't they? And maybe not. But there's coming a time they will. the world will be at peace with Israel. It will produce godly leaders, according to verse 21. Their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near me. Here is the leader of Israel, kind of like the David who had a heart for God, Solomon who had a heart for God, and now they're going to have a future leader, and they've had a whole bunch of leaders in between that just didn't have a heart for anything but themselves. And now a godly leader once again who has engaged his heart to approach unto me. Verse 22, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That intimate fellowship that I desire with you and that you need with me will once again be something that's 24/7. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Wait a minute. What kind of a God would do all that? After all, these are people who have abandoned Him. Not only that, the very last part of verse 24, it says, in the latter days you shall consider it. You're not going to understand it now, but there'll be a time coming when you'll really understand. And by the way, the word consider there doesn't mean just a passing thought. It has the idea of having a deep comprehension of what's going on. To really think and chew on it as a dog chews on a bone. To really contemplate. To dig into the depths of its meaning. In the latter days, then you shall get the full meaning of this. Well, wait a minute. What's the history of Israel with God? Well, God called Abraham and said to Abraham, I want you to get out of this country where you're in, leave your family behind, and go to a place that I'm going to show you, and there occupy the land. And Abraham takes off, and after a little while, he begins to multiply, and has a couple of generations come along, and has a great-grandson by the name of Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers, and they all just loved Joseph to death, literally. They wanted to kill him. But fortunately, they said, nah, maybe we better not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery, and he ends up down in Egypt. And God sovereignly works it that there's a drought in the land of promise. And Abraham says, well, rather than obeying God and staying in the land, why don't we all move down to Egypt? That's a fine place. They got food down there. And, well, we need food because apparently God won't provide for us. So they all move down to Egypt. And, of course, then Joseph reveals himself. And instead of leaving Egypt, they stay there for 400 years. Fall into captivity and made slaves, all of them together. Well, that seems like a fitting punishment for the one they sold into slavery. But then God raises up Moses and delivers them. They get up back into the promised land, and then Moses says to him, okay, God's given me your law to live by. Here's how you're going to live. And they said, great, wonderful. We'll do everything that's in there for about 30 seconds. And over the course of time, they forget God again and fall into this idolatry. And God sends them off to Babylonian captivity. And they're there for 70 years. And finally, the nation repents and they come back to the land of Israel and Judah, and they establish themselves once again. And a number of these things God actually does with them. He protected them through this time of judgment. He corrected them. They never, ever got into that same idolatry that they did before. They were somewhat restored. They began to rebuild the city. The walls under the leadership of Nehemiah, the temple under the leadership of Ezra and Haggai, they began to multiply. But they were never glorified. They were always under Gentile dominion. Didn't work out. They never did really get any real godly leaders. And over the course of time, their heart wandered away again, so that when their Messiah came to them and presented himself as their king, they said, "We will have no king but Caesar. In fact, crucify him." So they crucified their Messiah. And about 40 years later, they were dispersed throughout the world again. Well, back in the early 1900s, the Balfour Declaration went forth, and Israel was given a right to go back to its homeland, and they once again started colonizing the Middle East, and they, in 1948, declared themselves to be a nation, and once again, people are coming back, and this place is getting rebuilt, and they're multiplying, and they still have no godly leaders. The nation still is, for most purposes, an atheistic nation. And one of these days, maybe very soon, that very same nation is going to sign a covenant with a political leader that they believe to be their Messiah, who is in reality the Antichrist. And once again, they will be dispersed. Well, let's see. You blew it under Abraham. You blew it under Moses. You blew it under Christ. You're blowing it under this present administration. Three strikes and you're out. That's four. What kind of a God would still do all these wonderful things in the latter times? Oh, by the way, all these things will be done in latter times. In fact, he's talking about this tribulation that's coming on. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 24, there you will find that there will be tribulation such as never been before. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. See, he's not done yet. Well, what kind of God would still save them after four strikes? I mean, list a couple of characteristics that this kind of God must be. First, he must be a God who is infinitely loving. I've said it a number of times before. I will say it a number of times yet in the future. John 3:16 is, God loved the world. The most important word in John 3:16 is the little word, so. For God so loved the world. An infinite love. In fact, it's interesting, we get over to chapter 31, Lord willing, next week. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he will say to Israel. God so loved the world that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. What kind of a God is that? That's a wonderful God. He also has to be a God who is infinitely gracious. I can stand here this morning and say, I love you guys. I speak the truth. And Matthew's sitting there and saying, well, if you love me, take me out for lunch. And I'd say, I don't love you that much. It's not happening. I still owe my wife a number of lunches, but that's another story. God is a God who is infinitely gracious. Everything pertaining to life and godliness He has given to us. Not most things, everything. Infinitely gracious. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. People will say, well, I don't deserve all that I'm getting. Yes, you do. Are you perfectly sinless? Well, of course not. Well, then you deserve everything that's coming to you and a whole lot more. But all the good stuff you don't deserve. But because God is gracious, He gives it. We need a God then who is infinitely powerful. Can you imagine this throughout the course of time? all the nations of the world have tried to wipe out Israel. 1948, when they declared their independence, when they declared themselves to be a nation, once again, all the Arab nations surrounding them said, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And there is Israel, just this tiny little nation. Practically nothing as far as military strength. And all the nations around them coming against them. And they're still there today. The same God that spoke and the world came into existence. The same God that enabled Moses to raise his staff in the waters of the Red Sea parted so that Israel could go through. The same God that told Israel, march around the city of Jericho and I'll make the walls fall down. The same God that caused the sun to stand still. The same God that raised Jesus Christ out of the dead. That protected Daniel when he was in the den of lions and his three friends in the furnace of fire. That same God is a powerful God. And He has watched over Israel all these years. And in tribulation times, when the nations of the world come against them again, they're going to survive. Not only that, we need a God who is absolutely trustworthy. God said, this is what I'm going to do. Oh, it's not going to happen. All of these things are not going to happen until the latter days. You won't understand till we get to the very end. But I will do all of these things. You know what? I'm glad we have a God who is absolutely trustworthy. For that same God said a little over 1900 years ago, let not your heart be troubled. Things are going bad. If it wasn't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. But He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that God keeps His word. Aren't you glad? One last thing. A God who would do this is a God who is incredibly patient. I'm glad all my children were perfect. Because I wouldn't have had the patience to deal with them if they weren't. You're smiling too broadly, Allie. Get frustrated. You ever get frustrated? Let me ask this a different way. What day of the week don't you get frustrated? Do you know God is never frustrated? Always patiently waiting. Abraham was called of God around 2000 B.C., so the nation of Israel, from its formation under Abraham until now, has been in existence for 4,000 years. And it's still not where God wants it to be. But He's still waiting. And one day, they will be where He wants them to be. He won't give up on them before that time. Isn't that a wonderful God? Your world turned upside down. You're struggling to go when all the signs say stop. Is it hard to get up when your world is turned upside down? Well, I got news for you. God has a hope for tomorrow. It's called Jesus Christ is coming again. And He's a God who will get you there. 2,000 years ago, roughly, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree that He might bear your sins and pay for them with His blood. And if you've trusted Him as Savior, He'll get you there. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this world certainly is turned upside down. We look forward to the day when peace and righteousness shall reign because the Savior sits on the throne. But that day isn't today. And consequently, we have to deal with all this mess. I am so, so thankful today that there is a certain hope for tomorrow. Not a hope for, but a confident expectation that which you have promised will come to pass. Because we have a God who is infinitely loving and infinitely gracious and infinitely powerful and absolutely trustworthy and incredibly, incredibly patient. Lord, if there's one here this morning, or as many as might be here this morning that are really in the dumpers, really discouraged, really dismayed by the way things are, use this word, Father, to bring the hope and turn their world right side up again. Cause them to be able to endure for the appointed time, that at the end there will be joy that is unspeakable. And Lord, for anyone here this morning that's not going through these trials and tribulations, may this word find recess in their minds so that when it does come to pass, if there is a time of deep distress, that it might be the comfort to them that you've intended it for the nation of Israel in times to come. To that end, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.